Good morning. It's wonderful to be here bringing God's word to you this morning. If you could open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I was in turmoil this week. Dreadful turmoil because we preached last week on these two wonderful verses, verse 16 and verse 17 of Romans chapter 1. And I felt terrible because I felt like I left so much unsaid. This is a pastor's burden during the week, especially on Monday. And yet I said far too much. So much unsaid and yet still said far too much. Of the two things that make up a sermon, you'll have explanation and you'll have application. These are the two major elements, right? I felt that last week was so explanation heavy that there was really too much explanation, not enough application, and yet I had so much more to explain that hadn't been explained yet, and even more still to put into application. And so I thought, well, here we are in these verses, and we don't have to go quickly. In fact, it is really worth going slowly, at least in these two verses. I think I put the fear of God in all of you by telling you just how long some of the series on the book of Revelation have been, in Reformed churches especially. And I promised you that we weren't going to be as long as those. But we might be still quite long, and that's okay. Especially looking at these verses, and verses like these, it is worth going slowly and taking the time to really glean what is being said, especially here, because these really are the programmatic verses for the book of Revelation. They are the theme, the main emphasis in the book of Revelation. They are the book of Romans. They really are the main theme of the book of Romans. We did the book of Revelation in the Bible study, and I haven't quite adjusted yet to where we're up to now. We did Revelation in the Bible study. We're doing Romans now, and I'm adjusting. The theme of Romans is all about the gospel and the power of the gospel unto salvation. It is the power of gospel unto salvation for all who believe, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith and for faith. For as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. This is what Paul is all about in the book of Romans. This is what Paul is going to circle back to again and again and again, taking all of those statements, all of those precious truths that so pop and so illustrate the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of it unto salvation. This is where we need to come back to on a regular basis, and we will come back to, and so it is worth pausing and taking an extra week to look at exactly what is being said in these verses. So let me just read them to you. I'll start from verse 15 to get a run-up, and I'll pray. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Sorry, verse 15. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith and for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Let's pray together. Father, would you press upon us this glorious gospel? Would you help us to feel the mighty force and the mighty power of this gospel in our hearts and in our minds as we move forward together? In Jesus' name, amen. Let me give you the thesis statement for this sermon and for this passage especially. What this passage and really what all of Romans is all about is this. The Christian life is about relying on present grace to to carry you through to future grace by the power of past grace. The Christian life is all about relying on present grace to carry you through to future grace in the power of past grace. Right now, you are relying on present grace, union with Christ, the Holy Spirit of Christ and of the Father working in you, sanctifying you, sustaining you, growing you. That's all grace that is coming to you right in this very moment. This is present grace. And you are relying on that to carry you through to future grace, the grace of growing in sanctification, the grace of running in the faith of the gospel, and of ultimately finishing the race and being free from sin completely and glorified and resurrected and in the new heavens and the new earth. That is future grace. And this is all done in the power that is supplied by past grace, the work of Christ Jesus on our behalf and then applied to us in justification. And I'm going to try and show you how that is the case in these verses, that we might see that plainly described in verse 16 and 17, and therefore see it as the program for the whole book of Romans as we go through. Last week, dealing with these verses, we looked mostly at how this grace that is from the past, the righteousness of God achieved in the death and resurrection of Christ Jesus, is applied to us in the present to make us just before God. So last week we were focusing mostly on the past grace and its justification in your life today, which, by the way, for you today is part of past grace if you're a believer. It has happened. It doesn't need to happen again. It's happened. You are justified if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, I want to move forward and show how these verses are as much, maybe even more, to do with the power that that past grace supplies for the present and the future. That these verses are all about that power of past grace being available in the present in order to carry you through to future grace. Today, that's what I want to show you. I want to show you that this is a gospel that Paul is not ashamed of, because it is the power of God unto salvation to the utmost. That it isn't just that he's not ashamed of this gospel because it is the power of God that justified you, but rather it is the gospel that justified you and the gospel that sanctifies you and the gospel that will glorify you. It is that power that is available in the gospel, and for that reason, Paul is not ashamed of the gospel. I heard a great sermon by John Piper. He put it this way: the gospel doesn't just make converts, but it saves converts to the utmost. That's what this sermon is about today, to show that it does that much. And I want to show you why this really matters. It really matters because there are so many believers who look at their current life, and while they believe they are justified, while they believe they are Christians, they are utterly despairing of the progress of their sanctification. They're looking at their life and they're going, why am I still so sinful? Why am I still so weak? Why do I still get so mad at things that don't matter? Why do I still get so tempted by sins that I know are futile and meaningless and lead to death? Why am I still so cold toward the things of God when I know who God is and what he's done? Why am I still so ungenerous towards God's people? Why am I still so lazy when it comes to being available to serve God? And I'm so fixated on things that I know are fleeting and will not last the day of judgment. We all look at our lives like that, and we should. And we all look at our lives like that and then say to ourselves and say to God, what I need is more grace. What I need is more power in order to do this better. We all say that. We all have that prayer. But oftentimes, we don't go to the source of that power, which Paul is telling us is the gospel and believing in the gospel. Rather, we go to God and say, God, I need something in addition to the gospel. We say, thank you for the gospel. It justified me. It saves me. But now I need something else from you, God. And we feel bad that we need more because we know how much the gospel was. But we need more than that because now we need to be sanctified as well. And we need to progress towards heaven. And so we ask for additional grace. And we fail to recognize that all of the grace you need and all of the power you need, according to these verses, in order to save you completely, save you to the utmost, is to be found in the gospel itself and in the believing of it. That's what Paul is going to tell us, and that is what Paul would like us to believe. For Paul, the gospel is not just the ticket that gains you entry into heaven, but it is the power by which you run there now. So I want to try to prove this to you from these two verses by looking at four statements. Four statements which show the future orientation of this gospel, the future orientation of this power that is in the gospel. I want to look at the phrase unto salvation, what that means. The gospel, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Or for salvation, as the ESV puts it. I want to look at the phrase, for all who believe. I want to look at the phrase, from faith and for faith. And I want to look at the phrase, the righteous shall live by faith. Those are the four phrases I want to just work through with you and show you the future orientation of these verses together. So what does it mean then that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, the power of God for salvation? Does it simply mean that the gospel is the power that justifies you? It certainly does mean that. It certainly means the gospel is the power that justifies you. By the way, I'm going to use these three words regularly. I'm going to use the word justification, sanctification, and glorification. And all I mean by that is justification is the pardoning of your sin. Sanctification is the being released progressively from the power of your sin. And glorification being gloriously and miraculously released entirely from the presence of sin. The pardon from sin, the power from sin, and the presence of sin completely gone. One is past when you believe you're justified. One is ongoing, your sanctification, as the power of sin is weakening in your life. Glorification is at the end of your life, when all sin is completely removed, the presence of sin completely gone. So is the power of the gospel unto simply justification? And I want to suggest that that phrase, unto salvation, signifies and indicates far, far more than just justification. That Paul intends it to be a phrase that encapsulates all elements of salvation, sanctification and glorification, and even especially glorification. Especially glorification. And the reason I think that, and the reason it's been pointed out to me, is that this phrase, esoterion in the Greek, this phrase, for salvation, occurs a number of times through the New Testament, and generally speaking refers to future salvation. Not past salvation like justification, but future salvation. Let me give you four verses. If you turn with me to 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2. Here Paul is encouraging them to stand firm. He's pleased that they are standing firm. And he's thanking God and telling them that he thanks God for them, that they are doing this. And he says this in verse 13 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits, soterion, unto salvation, to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. In other words, you are going to be saved, he says, you are the first fruits unto salvation through the process of sanctification. The salvation mentioned here in 2 Thessalonians 2:13 is a future-oriented salvation. It is the glorification of believers. It is the salvation that comes at the end of the process of sanctification. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. Here Paul is talking about the difference between godly grief and worldly grief. And he's going to say this, for godly grief, this is verse 10, produces a repentance that leads unto salvation, soterion, unto salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. That the person who looks at their life and grieves, a godly grief, and that produces repentance, this is good, because this leads unto salvation. This is not talking about justification. It is talking about the godly grief that we feel as believers, that produces repentance, that produces change, and drives us forward in our faith. 1 Peter and chapter 1 and verse 5, let me read this to you. 1 Peter and chapter 1 and verse 5. I'll start from verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfailing, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for soterion, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last day. There is a salvation that we are being guarded for through faith. And it is this phrase. Paul is here trying to labour this point. Well, Peter here, Paul and John in Romans 1 and verse 16. This is a salvation that we are being guarded for. The gospel is a power unto salvation to the utmost. One more verse, Hebrews and chapter 9 and verse 28. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save, soterion, those who are eagerly awaiting for him. He will appear, not to deal with sin, but to bring salvation, to bring those unto salvation who are eagerly awaiting for him. Paul is using a phrase that is all-encompassing of salvation. And he is wanting to say quite powerfully and quite clearly that the reason he's not ashamed of the gospel is because it is the power of God, not just that saved you in the past and that now you need to live your Christian life without its power, but rather that it is the power that sustains you, that moves you forward, and that will glorify you in the end. Do you see the point he's trying to make? The Christian life is lived in the power of present grace, working towards future grace in the power provided by past grace. I want to give you the next reason I think this is future-oriented. It is future-oriented because of this phrase. It is a power that is supplied and given to everyone who believes. Now we have to go to the Greek again, I'm sorry. What this word believe, or who believes, the tense is the present tense in Greek. Literally, what it's saying is, this power is for everyone who is believing. Meaning that while believing, and through believing, and in believing, this power is present. It's not this power has been given to you who did believe once, but this power is yours now as you are believing and as you continue in believing. It certainly is the power for those who have believed. But Paul wants to make this big deal of this, that through faith and in faith and by continuing in faith, we receive this power from the gospel. That it is the gospel itself and in the believing of the gospel that you receive your power that you need in order to be sustained and progress in sanctification unto glorification. In other words, the power that you need today that is unto salvation tomorrow is to be found in believing. Believe today and you receive the power today unto salvation. It's not only that justification is by faith, it is that sanctification is by faith, and that glorification is by faith, because all of it comes through the believing in Jesus Christ. You are sustained, you are kept, you are energized, and you are equipped through believing. Don't work out of worry, in other words. Work out of believing in Jesus Christ. Don't fight your sin out of worry. Fight your sin out of believing in Jesus Christ. Don't pray for help and grace out of worry. Pray for help and grace out of believing in Jesus Christ. For this salvation unto future sanctification and unto future glorification comes to you as a power through your believing. Not as a power through your worrying. It is through believing that we are kept, through trusting that we are empowered, through resting that we are carried forward. If you would focus on Christ and what he's done and who he is and what he's doing and believe, then in the same way as power came to you when you were justified, that was a miracle. When you first believed, power came out from God. It changed your heart and caused you to believe. It changed your legal status and caused you to be counted as sons and daughters of the living God. It was power. But then God doesn't just hand over your life to you and say, do your best. I'll see you at the end. Through believing, you receive power for sanctification. Through believing, you receive power for being kept and growing and becoming more holy. And through believing, you receive power unto the end of salvation. And it is through pondering the gospel, believing the gospel, turning the gospel over in your mind again and again, and seeing the glory of who Christ is and resting in who he is and trusting in what he has provided and still provides and will provide and believing these things, that power comes to you. We need to be gospel-focused, gospel-oriented. Why is it that Paul, in verse 15, is so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome? When Paul preaches the gospel to those who are in Rome, and he's eager to do so, is he talking exclusively about unbelievers? Is he saying, I want to preach the gospel in Rome, not necessarily to you, but to those who don't believe yet? That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I am eager to preach the gospel also to you who are loved by God now, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ now, who are called to be saints, those who belong to God. I'm eager to preach the gospel to you. Why? Because it is the power for you unto your salvation. unto your sanctification, unto your glorification. Hear the gospel, believe the gospel, rest in the gospel, and power comes to you. We need to turn the gospel over in our minds every day. Look at it from all angles, look at it from all sides, and see the brilliance and the glory and the clarity of it. We need to think on the incarnation of Christ for us. Christ who crossed from glory to humility and back to glory. Christ who crossed from majesty to a manger. His righteousness for you. The purest, most perfect righteousness that anybody has ever had. Absolutely marvelous. With no moral weakness, with no impurity of thought or motive or action creeping in, even to the most minute degree. Perfection in every thought and motive. Ponder these things. Ponder his death for you, the flood of wrath that was coming to you but missed you and went to him because he stood in the way, because he makes your sin dealt with and paid for completely. His resurrection, his ascension. Turn these things over in your mind and believe them, and power comes that you might progress in sanctification. I watched a movie the other day with my kids called National Treasure 2. And the gospel came to me in a fresh way. You know, there's this weird ending, which it's the same ending as every movie, where the goodies are about to perish. And they suddenly escape at the end. But the way they escaped in this movie was kind of interesting. See, they're treasure hunters. And they had found their way down into this ancient treasure cave thing. And of course, there's all these booby traps everywhere. And they trip one of the booby traps on the way out, trying to escape with the treasure that they found. And suddenly the whole thing starts to fill with water and they're all about to drown. And there's a door starting to slowly close, and there's a lever that's turning that is needs to be stopped in order to stop the door from going down, that they'll all drown. And so they grab hold of this lever so the door doesn't stop so they can escape. Okay, you've heard this plot before. It's in every single movie you've ever seen. But they're holding this thing. And they need to escape, and they realize that somebody needs to keep holding the lever so that everybody else can escape, and that person's going to drown. And one person steps up and takes the burden on themselves to save everybody else's life and die themselves. But what's particularly interesting about this story is the guy that decided to hold the lever so that everyone else can escape was actually the bad guy. The bad guy who had essentially kidnapped all of the good guys and forced them to help him find the treasure and had put them in all of this harm's way to begin with, was now kind of redeeming himself by holding onto this lever so that everybody else could escape. And I thought, oh, that's interesting. And then I thought to myself, how much better is Jesus Christ than that guy? See, Jesus Christ is not the bad guy dying for the good guys. Jesus Christ is the good guy dying for the bad guys. Jesus Christ is not the bad guy trying to die to redeem himself so that he can reclaim some lost glory. Jesus Christ is the glorious guy who dies to redeem us from our lost glory. How much better is the gospel? Turn the gospel over in your mind every day and just feel the glory of Jesus Christ for you. And as you do that, power comes to you. Power comes into your life. Power that will save you in sanctification and in glorification. The third phrase I just want to mention, we talked about it last time, is the fact that this glorification, this salvation, is not only from faith, but it is also for faith. We talked about it in relation to 2 Corinthians 2:16, where the aroma of the believer is an aroma from death to death for the unbeliever, and an aroma from life to the believer. That's the same grammatical structure that's being used here. This gospel is a power from faith for faith, meaning it is a power that is given on the basis of faith, and it is a power that also produces faith in the believer. And it is something that we ought to ponder on, think on, believe in, It is something that we ought to dwell on because it produces such incredible faith. The last phrase I'm wanting to look at is the one we also did last week. The righteous shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. This is a quotation from Habakkuk 2, verse 4. In that prophetic book, the Old Testament, Habakkuk is complaining. Habakkuk is the complaining prophet. You've got the Jonah, who's the fleeing prophet, the unbelieving prophet, the disobedient prophet. You've got Habakkuk, who's the complaining prophet. And he complains because there's so much wickedness in Israel, and God says, I've got a plan for that. I'm going to send Babylon to come and discipline them. And then Habakkuk complains even more. And he says, hang on. They're even worse than us. And they're going to come and discipline us. What's going on? And God says exactly what's going on. He says, yep, this is what's going to happen, but let me tell you, the righteous shall live by faith. Those who are mine, those who are righteous, those who belong to me will live, and they will live not because they're righteous, they'll live because they have faith. That's the point that Paul is trying to make by bringing in Habakkuk into what he's saying. He's saying, look, there is a future doom, there is a future judgment, there is something coming. The very next verse in Romans 1 and verse 18, for the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. But immediately before that, those who are righteous, those who are my people shall live because of their faith. And they will escape the wrath and the judgment that is to come. Paul is wanting to emphasize that the power of God unto salvation is not just something that helped you in the past and put you in a right standing before God. It is something that helps you now, will help you tomorrow. In fact, it is the source of all of your hope. This is why he is not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto your sanctification, unto your glorification, unto your escape from the wrath that is to come, if you would do that by believing in it. It is for faith. It produces more faith as you believe it. It is an escape by faith from the wrath that is to come. Paul wants you to know that. He wants you to know that so that when you're looking at your life as a Christian, and you're seeing the slowness of it, you're seeing the sin of it, that you run to the place where the power is, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that by believing in that gospel, you receive the power of it, that you might live a life of sustained energy for the things of God by God's empowering grace. You know, that was God's message to Habakkuk as well. You know, the complaint that Habakkuk made, you know, these guys, are they coming to kill us all? What's going to happen? This doesn't seem right. God says this in Habakkuk chapter 2. In chapter 2, verse 4, you get the statement, the righteous shall live by faith. In chapter 2, the very beginning of the statement, he says this, write the vision and make it plain on tablets. In other words, listen up, write down what I'm about to say, because I want you to know it. So he may run who reads it. So he may run who reads it. Write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. You know, our Christian life doesn't feel like running, does it? It feels like trudging through mud sometimes. It feels like taking one step forward and slipping two steps back, and then trying again and taking that step forward and slipping back. And what God is saying to Habakkuk in this verse is, I want you to read this vision, write it on tablets, that he who reads it would run. And the vision is, my people, the righteous, shall live by faith. Paul is going to bring this up again and again and again. as we turn the gospel over in every verse, in every chapter, as we go through the book of Romans, to see the source of power to the Christian life through believing and resting and having that gospel produce greater faith for faith, that in the end we will live and not be destroyed. The power of your Christian life, and the reason you should not be ashamed of the gospel, is because it is the power of God unto salvation to the utmost for all who are believing, and it produces more faith in you as you ponder it. That is Romans. That is the whole story of Romans. And that is the programmatic verse 16 and 17. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, may we be a believing people and not a worrying people. Make us to so trust in your Son Jesus Christ and to so rest in the promises that he has made and he has kept, that we run with energy and zeal because we are so motivated by this power to do so. Father, make us a people that are running with you in faith. Make us a people that are being sanctified by the power of your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.